fresh from the bottom. And those things weighed 80 pounds. You know, thankfully it wasn't the house or the church foundation I tried to tackle. You know, the only real harm is that the wall screams amateur. You know, that's not the case with other foundations, though. If you mess up a skyscraper foundation or a multi-story apartment building foundation, you have disaster, massive financial loss, and frankly, people die. Well, that's also what happens when the foundations of our faith are messed with, when there's doubt cast upon the Bible. Faith dies. As early as Genesis 3, the old line, "Did God really say?" continues to be repeated to this day. You know, our responsive reading, we talked about John 17, "Your word is truth, and every word of God is flawless." Well, our faith rests on the unwavering, solid, true word of God, which God miraculously preserved. And so the Bible that we carry around these days, we can know is what God, for sure, this is what God wanted us to know. We're going to begin 2025 with a study of Genesis 1 to 11. It's a portion that's been under attack by the world at large for 150 years, and it's under attack by many so-called churches these days. And it makes perfect sense. The devil would want to undermine the foundation of our faith, because if he can get people to doubt what the very first word of the Bible, then how can you trust anything else throughout the rest of it? And so we're going to go into detail about why I believe it is reasonable, it is appropriate and valid to take God at his word. We're going to start with a brief overview of the whole Bible, and then we'll narrow it down specifically. If you can remember, you know, there's 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. The Bible is made up of 66 books. It's written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It was written over a period of 1,500 years, with 40 different men involved in its writing. It's interesting, this last year, I think Bible sales in America were up 22%. And I believe as of October, 13.7 million Bibles were sold in the States. Well, the Bible has one main character and one main theme, and that's the good and rescuing God. And there's different ways to divide the Bible. I think you could easily do it from creation, Genesis 1 and 2. God creates the world and everything in it. And then you get to the fall, Genesis 3 to 11. People mess things up. And then you have redemption when God steps in in Genesis 12 through Revelation 20 and says, this is how we're going to fix this mess. And in fact, make things even better. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, you have the recreation, where God creates a new heavens and new earth and reestablishes a reign throughout everywhere. Well, we're going to find Jesus is actually there on every page. You may not always see his face. You won't always see his name for sure. But there are allusions to prophecies and illustrations about it. Genesis never sets out and says, I, Moses, wrote this book. But biblical and extra-biblical history can make a very good case that Moses indeed did write it. It's a fact, the entire Pentateuch, the Torah, the Law of Moses, those first five books, can be Moses wrote them. With the exception of the section about where he died in the mountain. Okay, somebody else added that, we granted. And he wrote the book while the people were traveling in the desert. And the stories gave the Israelites a place in history, identity. Oh, this is where we came from. This is what God is doing. Showed them how he'd work in the past and how he would work with them in the future. It's interesting, though, to note that Jesus accepted Moses' authorship of the first five books. In John, actually, 5:46-47, he said, for if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Among other things, Genesis tells us how did God's relationship with the world begin and where did Israel come from? Out of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and no, I didn't count them, the first 11 chapters give the foundation for the remaining 1,178. Well, if you take the book of Genesis 5 feet above concrete, drop it, and see what happens, well, you can easily divide it into chapters 1 through 11. And that describes four main events: the creation, fall, flood, nations. And then chapters 12 through 50, talks about God's relationship with the nation of Israel. The Hebrew language actually suggests 10 natural dividing points based on the phrase, the generations, or these are the generations. That means that things were generated from an event or from people. In Genesis 2:4, you can see the chart. Obviously, the heaven and earth don't literally procreate, but it has to do with things come from that. And so Genesis in Hebrew very easily is divided into 10 sections. Example in Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah and so forth. You know, Genesis does not answer every question under the sun you may come up with. Some things can be inferred, and we'll talk about where did Cain get his wife. It doesn't specifically tell us, but we can make some inferences. Others, we don't know. I mean, how did God get the animals to the ark? I don't know. Maybe he whistled. I don't know. Or he did something, but somehow he got him there. We won't learn about every question under the sun you may have. You know, and it's true that the Genesis doesn't seek to give us a comprehensive history or scientific record, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't communicate things about science and history inaccurately. It just means that that wasn't the specific purpose. God didn't say, and behold, I give you a scientific technical manual of how everything worked and came into being. No, it's a thematic book. However, where it speaks on things of science, you can trust it. God is the central character, of course. And he simply says, I am here. But there's a lot of supporting characters. Genesis means in the beginning in Hebrew, and it's the first word of the book, and it's a great title for a book. Wow. And there's lots of beginnings. First of all, there's the beginning of everything. It starts out with the eternal, self-existent God with this famous line, in the beginning, God. And what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. So it's not just a religious book or theological truths, but it actually presents itself as a real story set in real time in real place. First off is the creation. God calls everything good. It's not nothing exploded and became everything. No, God set everything into motion. A specific being existed and caused everything else to come into existence. Pastor Rick at TCF talks about how if anything at all exists, something must have always existed. That something is either personal or impersonal. Think about it. If there's something there, it's either personal or impersonal. It's either stuff or mind. I think it makes more sense that mind created stuff than stuff created mind. And you can think more, you can wrestle with that one. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But God creates the first world, the beginning, people mess it up, and God's going to make another world, which no one can mess up. But again, Moses doesn't set out to prove God. He simply says he is there. And the word for God that is introduced early on is Elohim. It's a generic term for God, as well as the proper name for the true God. You could say it means strong one, mighty leader, supreme deity. Interestingly enough, it's plural. We'll be talking more about that as well. So you not only do you have the beginning of everything, you have the beginning of humanity. God makes people to live in a beautiful world. He made it to provide, and it provided everything they wanted, everything they could have desired. There was nothing that wasn't there. It had love and unity, and God is at the center, and he made them in his image so they would reflect him in a wonderful way. And he made them male and female, we'll find out. Everything's perfect. Between themselves, between God, between the creation. But then what happens? We know the fall. That's the beginning of sin, which God introduces. And you can go to the next slide. And God tells Adam and Eve not to eat. And what do? They do. They blow it. And there's immediate consequences of brokenness. And death enters the picture. It wasn't the original design. But of course, God knew what was going to happen. And so he had a contingency plan. But death comes about, and it's unnatural, it's abhorrent. And it carries with it a horrific penalty. You sin, you will die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But not only do Adam and Eve introduce sin into the world, they introduce sin to the rest of the human race. And everyone after them will be born with a sinful human nature. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sinned. And the first to physically die after the interdiction of sin is Abel will be killed by his brother Cain. And then there's going to be a downward spiral of death and destruction and damnation. And so what's God do? Again, the video showed, but he will wipe the slate clean, in a sense, with the flood. It's really not a happy children's story. Look at all the animals, the cheetah and the giraffe. You know, they're all smiling. All the people are drowning. You know, there's this judgment. It's a big story, you know. I'm not saying go get rid of your children's ark, but just think about it as you tell the story, that it's a tough one. God's creation goes from perfect to bad to marred incredibly very quickly. What do we have? Adam and Eve, they fail as a couple. They disobey God. Then there's failure in the family where there's brothers murdering each other. Then society gets so bad that God starts over with Noah and his family. Then as more people are on the planet, and after a number of years, the whole human race gets together, disobeys God, try to build the tower by snubbing God's instructions to scatter. And he says, okay, well, I'll get you to do what I want. We'll make you so you can't talk to each other. Oh boy, what a challenge ever since. Note that this is not a story of a bunch of good people that God finds useful. Oh, there's these great folks. I'm going to do some really cool things with them. No, this is a bunch of helplessly evil people that God rescues single-handedly by his grace. God says, oh, you're in a world of trouble, but I'm going to do something anyway. So there's also, it's a book of the beginning of God's grace. But instead of just throwing everyone away, God's plan for redemption kicks in. I love the fact that God already knew what would happen. And we can debate, well, why did you make the whole planet if you knew what was going to happen? Well, that's for God to decide, but we can trust him on it. But I'm so encouraged that if sin happens, and immediately God says, let me tell you what I'm going to do to fix it. Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll crush your head, you will strike his heel. Adam and Eve don't die physically yet. But there's a promised deliverer who is to come. And one of Adam and Eve's descendants will save the whole human race. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus who is one of their descendants. God's got it figured out. And so then there's four main events in Genesis 1 to 11, creation, the fall, the flood, the nations. If you continue through the rest of Genesis, you'll find four prominent people. You've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob or Israel, and Joseph. And God is going to work with them. But you know, to start our year, it's important to have a really good foundation. A great organization I encourage you to check out is Answers in Genesis. They have lots of books. We have lots of their material in our library. You can find them online. They're the group that built the life-size ark in Kentucky. Everyone I've known that have seen it have just raved about it. And they take the Bible seriously. They take God at his word. And his commentary, their founder's commentary on Genesis 1-11, I found really helpful as I've been planning my sermon series. Well, why is Genesis 1 and 11 so foundational? Well, all the major Bible doctrines are found there, including it starts out with God. And I guess maybe you have to go backwards. Sorry about that, Carol. But it starts out as God, as a self-existing, all-powerful, eternal, creative, triune being. We find that in Genesis 1 to 11. You undermine Genesis 1 to 11, you got problems. Also, there's the doctrine of creation. In the beginning, God created. Also, from the very first chapter, it talks about marriage and gender and sexuality. God clearly says from the very beginning, I made humans male and female. And he invents and defines marriage, and he lays the foundations for a proper understanding to all three topics. Isn't that interesting how much those are under attack these days? Our foundation, we can go back to God's truth. Also, the whole notion of sin. The first man and woman rebelled against God and ate from the forbidden tree, and everything's gone downhill since. There's also, in the first 11 chapters, in the first three chapters, in fact, redemption. God reveals a plan to save. These are really critical things. what we know about God and creation and marriage and gender, sexuality, sin, redemption, and a whole host of other things are found there. Major themes include the flood, nations, and how Israel came into being and what God's plan was. In short, Genesis explains how we got here as well as everything else, what God's intentions were for the human race and what's best for human flourishing, why there's sin and death in the world, and what God's going to do about it. A key reason I believe we can trust Genesis 1-11, because Jesus himself did. He quoted it as well as he referenced it a number of times. He quoted it in Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. And he quoted it in Matthew 19 and in Mark. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. There's a whole lot there that Jesus is saying, I believe what Moses wrote down. There's other times where Jesus referenced, made reference to it, even if he didn't actually quote it. He speaks of, in Matthew and in Luke, he speaks of Abel as a historical person. In Matthew and Luke, he also compares his coming to the time of Noah's coming. In Matthew 26, he refers to Genesis 9, of those who live by the sword will die by the sword. He affirms God's word in creation. He gives his disciples authority to tread on serpents. It's kind of interesting when you think about what happened after the curse. In John 8, he talked about the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's talking about the beginning of way back then. He also affirms Moses' authorship of the first five books. And it really only makes sense if Jesus actually believes them to be literally true and literal history. At the minimum, I think you could say Jesus believed that God created the world and male and female and people, male and female. That he believed Abel was a real historical person. The flood was a real event. And he does so in a consistent, clear. Jesus does use metaphorical, figurative language at times. But it's also clear when he's doing that versus referring to historical things. That's why I think it's really important that we take a look at context. And we'll go into great detail in these chapters. All that to say, how I'm going to approach this study is that we can trust God's word from beginning to end. I will approach it by asserting that a true reading of Genesis 1 can mean nothing other than God created the world in a literal six literal 24-hour days. Adam and Eve are real historical people. That in an actual point in time, sin entered the world. And there was a historical worldwide flood. And we can look at the fossil record as evidence. We can trust what is written there and bet our lives on it. Now, I understand that may not be your position, but I want you to take a real good hard look at the evidence. Bring me your questions. But be prepared to study after you do. I'm not a real quick thinker. You know that. Give me a little bit of time, an hour or two, and I'll give you some things to really think about. Our Bible can stand up to scrutiny. Sometimes there'll be some speculation, and I wonder, maybe that's how it came to be. But I think it's going to be, you'll find that Scripture can be backed up scientifically a whole lot better than time plus chance plus nothing created everything. Our Bible can stand up to scrutiny. And it will last much longer than man's preconceived notions. Our modern world tries to say that it's all myth, it is all fairy tale. It makes no sense. But again, we're going to look and say, well, what does the world say? What's their answer to where everything came from? We're going to learn about an all-powerful, all-good God who created a good and beautiful world and then stepped in to fix a mess that we made of it. When Adam and Eve responded to their sin, they hid from God. And what did God do? He went and found them. When they tried to cover up their nakedness, what did God do? He initiated the first blood sacrifice and clothed them with animal skins. When cursing the serpent, God promised a future seed of the woman to come and destroy the serpent. That was fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus really is the fulfillment of all the promises of Genesis. He will be the complete and true Adam who followed God wholeheartedly. He will triumph over sin and death and Satan. He will keep the covenant and become the perfect sacrifice that Abraham's offering were a picture of. He'll be the greater Joseph who was sold into death and emerged as king. He'll accept all the blame for everything that went wrong in the world and take the punishment for it. He'll be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And his blood will cover us more permanently than any animal skins ever could. And why will he do this? Because of his grace. Because of his mercy. God's undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. Despite the sin and rebellion and dumb decisions people make, God still loves his creation and loves everyone he made. And his plan was to take people who were rebels and strangers and alienated from him and adopt them into his family and make them part of his own. You know, you can know this same God, and I hope that you'll jump in with both feet. As we enter a new year, I hope that you'll place your complete trust in the deliverer that God promised to send. And he did. Jesus came to save from sin, and that includes any and all of yours. Admit you've done wrong, and you need saving from sin. Believe that God sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus, and put your trust in him.